Well, we join Billy and welcome everybody out. We're delighted to be here. Hope that you're happy to be here for the opportunity, the occasion to worship the Lord. It's a beautiful day out there, right frosty this morning, but warm enough. Supposed to be a nice week. Looks like lying ahead here for Kentucky. We're happy to be here, and we want you to get your Bibles. We want you to follow along. We're going to be talking about sins against the Holy Spirit as we continue our series of studies about the Holy Spirit. And, of course, as the subtitle is, The Danger of Persistent Wrongdoing, which is involved in what some call the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we'll be diving into that. And of course, it's somewhat, I think, of a difficult subject, maybe, to some degree. But I think if we look at the text and use good common sense and look at some other verses as we go along, I think we can get a grasp of what is warned about concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. All right, our topic begins talking about what has been called the unpardonable sin. It doesn't use that exact phrase in the Bible. That concept is found there, that it is possible to get to a place where we'll not be forgiven, as described from our text. And what I'd like to do is just look at Matthew's account and Mark's account just to begin with by just reading the two texts, sort of get our thoughts in geared along this line. And then, of course, on down the line, we've got a lot of texts to look at that contribute to our study. Here in Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 22, it says, Then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, blind and dumb. And he healed him, inasmuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, now the Pharisees was, of course, that religious group that thought they were the watchdogs of orthodoxy, and of course they were sadly mistaken in so many ways in their false perception. But the Pharisees, religious folks, heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And they're just saying Beelzebub was a kind of a cold name. Literally, it meant prince of the flies, or lord of the flies, the prince of the dung pile. If you had a, like in the barnyard, and you got a pile of manure over there, and the flies buzzing around, and then the prince of all those flies. It was kind of a slurry way to talk about that, well, he's just doing it by the power of Satan. But they kind of put it in a slur by saying Beelzebub. In verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And before I ever studied the Bible, I thought, well, that's a quote. That's what Abraham Lincoln said. Well, Abraham Lincoln did say that, but Abraham Lincoln was quoting the Bible. I just thought he was the one that come up with that, but actually he was quoting the Scripture. Jesus come up with that phrase. In verse 26, And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And then we turn to Mark's account. There's a few differences, a lot of the same similar language, but a couple other thoughts that we'll draw out. Beginning there in verse 22, Mark chapter 3. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the demons casteth out demons. He called unto them and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto you, given unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wheresoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Well, first off, when we look at these texts and talk about what, quote, people say, the unpardonable sin, it's not some particular word or words or phrase or sentence that one will say, or maybe some particular deed, some specific deed or deeds that are done. It's like, you know, you say these certain words, they're like, it's all over. What Jesus talks about, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or what we shall call the unpardonable sin, is not some specific word or word phrase that you might use, or some particular deed. But it's really kind of what in behind that we want to talk about. Because what I believe, what we're going to see, is that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a state of mind and heart. It's that people become hardened and corrupt. And that's what I mentioned in the subtitle of the beginning of the lesson, the danger of persistent wrongdoing, is that it leads to a harder and harder and harder heart. Till we get to the place of no return. And when we get to the place that we will never return to God or never turn to God because our heart is so hardened that we can never and will never come to repentance, and I believe people can get in that disposition, once you get to the place where it's impossible to come to repentance, it's impossible to find forgiveness. Because all forgiveness is predicated, dependent upon the fact that we repent. It's in the plan of salvation in becoming a Christian. It's in the plan of salvation for an erring Christian to come by, is that we got to repent. But if you ever get to the place that you can't repent because your heart's so hard, then you'll never find forgiveness. So that's why I say it's related to a state of heart. And then we look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. In Matthew 12, verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. See, after attributing his power of casting out demons, which obviously was a miracle, because here we have not only that was demon-possessed, but he was blind and dumb, that is, he couldn't speak, and Jesus miraculously healed him, well, they attributed to the power of Beelzebub. Instead of seeing the miraculous nature, the obvious miracle that took place. I mean, you don't have to be a bona fide genius to figure it out, that this guy that couldn't speak, this guy that's demon-possessed, and this guy that's blind, and now he's healed, there's something wonderful that's taking place. And they attribute it to the work of Satan. And it wasn't the words they said, because it says Jesus knew their thoughts. It's what's behind those words. Their thinking, their mindset, their disposition that had become hardened. I mean, if you just say and become so cantankerous to say, boy, it sure is a cloudy day today, when it's obviously total blue skies and sunshine, and, you know, you're pretty contrary to argue the fact for clouds out there when it's obvious to everybody else, plain as the nose on your face, that's a clear sunny day. And that's the point, that people become hardened in sin and wrongdoing and persistent dishonesty, etc., is that they can get to the point of no return, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So he's addressing their thoughts. And that's the reason why reason would people, if they've committed the unpardonable sin? If they're saying, you know, well, he did this by the power of Beelzebub, and by those specific words, that was the blasphemy of the Spirit, or that they were already in the position of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, why would he go to the trouble to even reason and talk about the matter? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. If they've already committed the unpardonable sin, why reason with somebody that can't be pardoned? That's like going out there to the cemetery and start preaching to all the dead the gospel, hoping that they'll respond to the gospel. Now, how many out here in the graveyard is going to respond to the gospel by going out there and preaching to them? Well, nobody. They're all dead. Well, yeah, that's the point. If these folks that Jesus is addressing and talking to here, reasoning with them about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and giving warning, if they've already committed, why even fool with them? Because, well, they've already committed the unpardonable sin. You don't find Jesus, well, sorry guys. You know, the scribes, Pharisees, these other religious folks, well, sorry, but you said the wrong words. Too late. Why, you can never be forgiven. Why, you said some certain words and a certain phrase, and it's, well, that's it. It's done out of there. It's done slipped out of your mouth, and you can't take it back because now you can never be forgiven. But that's not the case. Even those harsh words, they said, well, he did it by the power of Beelzebub. You know, the Lord of the flies, the Prince of the flies. You know, it's this kind of a slurry way to say, well, you did it by the power of Satan. No. There wasn't even those words. Intrinsically, those words wasn't blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's what's behind those words that Jesus saw the real promise. As you look in Mark's account, chapter 3, verse 29, he used the phrase, it's in danger of eternal damnation. It wasn't that they had already blasphemed the Holy Spirit, but they were heading right on down that way to where they're going to get to the point and ultimately be condemned. They were in danger of going off the cliff. They hadn't gone off the cliff. They hadn't gotten to the point of no return. I mean, it's like when you get an airplane and that airplane begins to speed up heading down the runway. I mean, you get to a place that you can't put the brakes on and think you're going to stop. I think the last major traffic accident in airplanes, well, in our country was, I believe, what happened up in Lexington a few years ago. When them guys, that early morning, they headed off down the wrong runway. And then the pilots, no doubt, as they were heading down, they realized that, hey, we're on a short runway. And they were beyond the point of saying, well, let's put on the brakes and see if we can stop. We're going to just try to gun it and see if we can clear the trees and make, you know, get up in the air. And you get to the point that there is no stopping, and hopefully maybe they could gun it and get up over the tree and pull apart, but it didn't work. But the point is, they were beyond the point of no return. They had committed so far, they had to try to go on. That was the best option in that split-second decision they made. And I think that's the whole point here, that Jesus is reasoning with them because they were heading down that path where they would blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And the point, I think, that we're going to see is that, okay, you go back into the Old Testament, all right, they rejected Moses, well, then prophets came along. But if you begin rejecting all the prophets, well, only John came along. And then if they reject John, the forerunner of Jesus, well, Jesus came along. And then if you rejected Jesus and what he taught, the Spirit would come and work in the lives of the apostles. But then if you reject the Holy Spirit and what he teaches through the apostles and prophets today, well, who then? That's it. You've come to the end. You've come to the end of the ropes. There, there's nobody else. And I think that's the point that we see in the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Is you get to the point and you get to the end of the rope, the end of the road, and you continue to reject. Well, you're going to find yourself in a hopeless situation in persistently doing wrong and continuing on. And that's the danger of doing wrong. is that it will self-deceive us and delude us, and we'll just keep going a little farther and become a little bit more hard-hearted, a little bit more unresponsive to the message of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, etc. And that's the danger, that we can get to the point that we would blaspheme the Holy Spirit, to get to the point where we're not going to come to the Lord. Alright, there are many verses that talk about heading down the wrong path, and that kind of give warning and exhortation about don't go down this path. Don't be heading down this wrong disposition, this attitude, and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It emanates really from the heart. It emanates from within. And I don't believe it happens overnight. I don't believe that you just happen to say a certain phrase that, "Ooh, I said the wrong thing, and I wish I could take it back," and you feel regret and remorse and sorrow. No, that's not what we're having here in this topic that Jesus is describing. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's kind of a continual long process that takes place. It's this continual sin, this continual wrongdoing, this continual rejection and unbelief and dishonesty and all those types of bad attitudes that people's heart become harder and harder. And in doing that, they can get to that point of no return. Now, let's just notice some various verses, I think, that contribute to this thought process, this concept, I believe, what Jesus is describing. Alright, Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Talking about how the Gentiles, that they knew God, didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, didn't want to acknowledge God, weren't thankful to God, and began worshiping the creature. Next thing you know, they turn from God, the concept of the true living God. Next thing you know, they plummet into immorality and wrongdoing. In Romans chapter 1, verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vows, that is, corrupt affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or suitable." God gave them up. I mean, God, He tries to restrain us from wrongdoing, but ultimately there comes a point that God just gives up. He's tried, and we just keep persisting. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy." See, there's that honesty problem there. "Lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron." And conscience is going to be a necessary faculty to get us to turn around and say, "Boy, buddy, you're doing wrong, man. You need to do better. Or you're not doing what you ought to do, and you ought to feel bad and feel guilty about it." And so, but if you get to the point where conscience no longer bothers us because it's been seared over. You see the problem of persistent wrongdoing? And then in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says, after talking about the ignorance and the blindness that is in their heart, he says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness." And now people, they're no longer, because of the persistent wrongdoing, rejection, dishonesty, they just don't have any feeling about right and wrong, about where they are, about guilt. It's a danger to get in that condition. In the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the phrase used over there, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, "And Jehovah said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In the days of Noah, God was striving, that is, His spirit strove household through the preaching of Noah, a preacher of righteousness. But God says, you know, I'm not going to always do that. Yeah, we read about the long suffering of God. Long, not eternal suffering. And God's just not going to put up with stuff on and on and on. There comes a point that God's just going to quit. And He's tried and tried and tried. And that's the point. My spirit shall not always strive. That's the danger of heading down the wrong path. Then in the book of Acts chapter 7 there, in Acts the 7th chapter, when Stephen's preaching there, to the Sanhedrin and to the Jews, there in Acts chapter 7, verse 51 and 52, he says, "You stiff-necked." Those people that are stubborn, that are refusing to bow their head in submission to God. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." You see, it's a heart issue that Jesus is talking about, this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's a mindset issue. Not just saying some particular phrase and it's like, whoa, you said those bad words that should never, ever, ever, ever be said. No. It's what's behind the words that they said that Jesus is addressing, not that they said, he's doing this by the power of Beelzebub. It wasn't those specific words. He says, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and have slain them which have showed forth before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now murderers and betrayers, or betrayers and murderers?" Well, what's the problem? They were resisting. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, that's why you have all these exhortations in the Scriptures about going down the wrong path. In Hebrews the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." That's what happens when we get in wrongdoing and sin and being dishonest and violating the conscience. It hardens the heart. He says, "Harden not your heart as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted or tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And that's what this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is all about. The unpardonable sin is just keep going down the wrong path and going down and violating and hardening and being dishonest and playing the mental gymnastics, and you get past feeling, you get past conscience, doesn't bother you, etc. Oh, it's a dangerous path to head down in wrongdoing. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews the 10th chapter there, beginning in verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin." Is he saying that, even if we willfully, people just, they succumb to temptation and do wrong, but if they willfully do it, there's no more, they can't ever be forgiven? No, that's misunderstanding of the text. You're not saying that even if you willfully, knowingly and willfully do something wrong, you're not saying you can't be forgiven. Well, you can if you come to repentance. You can if you make it right with the Lord and with a godly sorrow come to repentance and confession, etc. The point the Hebrew writer is trying to make, that if we sin willfully and we just keep going and going and going, don't think, there'll be something else. Well, there's not going to be anything else. And you have to think back in the background of the Hebrews. It's like, in 2012, on the annual day of feast and the sacrifice, the Passover lamb and all that, all those types of sacrifices in the annual feast. Well, if I miss it in 2012, I'll just pick up in 2013. And if I miss 2013, I'll just pick up in 2014. And the writer said, now look, if you pass up on Jesus, that's it. There's nothing else coming down the pike. Don't be thinking that, well, maybe, you know, there'll be something else on in a few years. No, this is it. You reject Jesus. There is no more sacrifice for sins. And in turning from him, what there is, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And then he says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and accounted the blood of the covenant wherewith he is sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite, insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know that he has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And he says, well, I call him remembrance and, you know, call your former day. Well, what's the lesson? Well, don't be persistent in wrongdoing, heading down the wrong path. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 there, in verses 19 through 21, he says, quench not the Spirit. Don't extinguish the Spirit. And the Spirit teaching, exhorting, admonishing. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the preaching of the gospel, is trying to touch the hearts of men and women. But if we just keep rejecting it, ignoring it, well, bad things can happen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice there in verses 10 through 12, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. There's the danger. Not having a love for truth. Being dishonest. Playing mental gymnastics. Continuing wrongdoing and unbelief. In Ephesians chapter 4, there, and in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We grieve the Spirit every time we reject His teachings. We reject the Lord, reject that which is right. In Acts chapter 5 there, you've got Ananias and Sapphira, and they're plotting and they're planning in their heart about the selling of the property and giving it as if they were giving it all. When in fact, they were not. In verse 3, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? They didn't have to, but there was no call for them lying. Ultimately, he was struck dead for his sin. Then his wife came in, and Peter says unto her, verse 9, how is it then that you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? Behold, the feet of them which hath buried thy husband are at thy door and shall carry thee out. And she fell down dead. And then notice that Hebrews chapter 6, I think, is talking about the same concept of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that Jesus warned about, but it uses different phraseology. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, the writer says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. I mean, people who genuinely, truly were converted and have tasted of the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So if you take verse 4, it is impossible, and then he says these people that truly were converted, for it is impossible that if they would fall away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The point is, it is possible that we can get to that place of no return, where it'll be impossible for us to repent. And once it's impossible for us to repent, it's going to be impossible to find forgiveness. Because if we're going to find forgiveness, it's dependent upon repentance. But if we're in the place where we can't repent, then it's the place where we won't be forgiven. And so that's the same point. And what happens is a continual long process of heading down the wrong path. And then in 1 John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5, 16 and 17, John says, 16 and 17, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, He shall ask and it shall be given, and shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death. Right? There's a sin unto death, and there's a sin not unto death. The sin unto death, are we praying for those? And the sin that is not unto death, well, you need to be praying for those folks. Sometimes people try to make that kind of deep, but I think the simple way to explain that is that if somebody dies in sin, that would be a sin unto death. Well, you don't need to be praying for those folks. They've already died in sin. No need. You're not going to change their destiny. You're not going to change their relationships. I mean, here's somebody that's in sin, that's never obeyed the gospel, and we're praying for them and praying for them, but then they die in that condition. Well, no need to pray for them. They've committed the sin unto death. That is, they've sinned and died in their sin. What else can you do? Well, no need praying for them. It's over. They stepped into eternity unprepared. And if they haven't committed sin unto death, as John describes there, we'll pray for them. Well, that means people that are lost, well, we need to be praying for them. People that are in wrong, we need to pray for them. Are they in the place that they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Possibly. But I don't know. And that brings us to the illustration of the whole summation of the lesson and the story here, that you can get to this point of no return. I think this is a Photoshop photo, but it illustrates the concept. Because here you got this guy in this canoe there, and he's sitting there smoking on a cigar, just relaxed, fixing to go over this big waterfall, which looks like Niagara Falls, which is going to be for sure death. He's not even excited about it. But I think it's a Photoshop. But that doesn't make any difference, because it's illustrating the point that we're talking about. Is that here you get heading towards some of these, like a Niagara Falls, the force of water. This guy, he cannot. If he had oars, he could try the very best of his will. He's not going to turn around. He's got to the point of no return. And that's the problem that people will find themselves in life, because of the persistence in wrongdoing and sin and transgression and dishonesty and the mental gymnastics and rejecting the teachings of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and that which is right and good, and convincing themselves of wrongdoing and been sent a strong delusion, and you can't reach it. I mean, if this was a true concept, a true photo, I mean, this guy, he'd be scared to death, not sitting there, you know, smoking on a cigar, just relax and just having a fun time. But even though I don't believe it's a true, accurate photo, it's a true, accurate representation of the way people are. There are people that are barreling full steam ahead. They're heading down the interstate highway, heading to doom and destruction and hell and the day of judgment, totally unprepared, and they don't care a bit. They are past feeling. They have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and there's no turning those folks back. Can people do this today? Yes. The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, the Jesus word, well, yes, people can do that. I don't have any doubt that people can do that. That any of us could head down the wrong path and get to that kind of mindset of the point of no return between the battle of right and wrong, and that we're just destined to head in the wrong path and the wrong way with the wrong attitude and the stinking attitude, etc. But here's the second point that we need to see. What can we know when people are in this situation? Well, can you read hearts? Since the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is really a heart issue, it's not that they say some particular phrase, they're like, oh, I heard them say such and such, and therefore they bless. No, it's an attitude of heart. Jesus addressed them, he knew the thoughts, he was addressing the thoughts of those people in Matthew chapter 12. It wasn't those words when he said, oh, well, he was casting these demons out by the power of Beelzebub. It wasn't those words. Though they were blasphemous words and they were dead wrong, it wasn't just merely speaking those words that now they could never be forgiven. They, well, too bad. You said the wrong words and you just can't be forgiven. No, it wasn't that. It was what was behind those words. That bad attitude, that bad disposition, and wrongdoing that was getting them in trouble and will get us in trouble as we just bebopping down the stream of life if we don't try to maintain a tender conscience and honesty and integrity and those kinds of qualities of our conscience and feeling and right and wrong and respect for the Lord.
We can be just like this guy here and get to the point that we're just not going to be touched by the gospel. We'll be touched about our condition. We don't care. We're doing what we want to do. And don't talk to me. I don't want to hear it. And yes, I believe people get in that position. But for me to know, is that, you know, so-and-so, he's in that position.
Well, he might be, but he might not. But I don't know. Why? Because it has relationship to the attitude of heart.
Now, we may think so-and-so has got to that point of no return. That's well possible. There are a lot of hard-hearted people out there. But we're not going to know that. So we just keep praying for them that they'll make a turnabout in their heart. It's possible they have got to the place of no return and they're going to go over the cliff, go over the waterfall to their destruction and their doom. But we just keep praying for these. And if they go over the waterfall and die in a bad state, then we might say, well, I guess they were in that condition. Alright, so those are sins against the Holy Spirit. Well, we want to talk about the ladder to eternity. Here we are, down in the mire of sin. Well, how are we going to get out of sin? Well, that's where the gospel comes in. If we find ourselves in the mire of sin and the feelings of guilt and the wrongdoing that we've sinned against God, well, thank the Lord, He's got a plan of salvation for us to follow. We can hear the good news, how Jesus Christ died on the cross. We can believe in Jesus as God's Son, His death, burial, and resurrection. And we've got to repent. Now, if you get to the place where, I'm never going to change, I'm never going to repent, well, then your attitude stinks. But we are going to have to repent in the plan of salvation. We've got to make the good confession of faith. And then, of course, we've got to be baptized according to the command of the Lord. And then God wants us to be faithful. And if we'll just follow this ladder to eternity, where will it take us?
Well, it'll take us to home in heaven. And that's where we're trying to go. That's where we're trying to encourage other people to go, is get on the road that leads to heaven.
If there's one here that's never obeyed the gospel, one here that needs to respond to heaven's invitation, we hope that you'll just listen to the urging of the Spirit, to your conscience, of that which you know to be right and good, and just make that determination that I've got to get out of sin. I've been in it too long. I've got to make my life right. And if we can help you in any way to obey the gospel plan of salvation, come let us know what we can do while together as we stand and as we stand.